The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, where we are working on verse 18. All right, the purpose of our assembly is to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. We recognize that the fundamental problem that the Jews had was that they were not teaching the scriptural doctrines of the truth, but had become to rely on human viewpoint, traditions of men, and other factors that led them actually away from a God rather than toward Him. We recognize that the Bible is the agent of phase two sanctification. It is the word of truth that Jesus prayed we would be sanctified in the truth, and that God's word is the truth. So we expose ourselves to this as much as we possibly can, recognizing that our time is short. We should maximize with everything we can in terms of attendance, application, and all those factors that go into living the Christian life. And as we see here, one of those factors certainly is remaining vigilant and diligent with respect to prayer. So we're here to deal with the Word of God, which is spiritual information. Therefore, you must be a spiritual person. That is not some thing like the Catholics think, where you become a saint after you die. The fact is, you were made a saint at salvation. You are one of God's chosen and holy ones. And so when we're dealing with spiritual information, we have to walk in that realm and live in that realm. And that means being in fellowship. The language Jesus used was abiding, to abide in Him. This abiding is broken when we sin and restored upon confession. And so we deal with 1 John 1:9 on a regular basis, just as the unbeliever deals with John 3:16 for his salvation. We look to 1 John 1:9 for the mechanic to keep us in fellowship, because we know for a fact that we are going to sin. There is no question about that. Paul expressed that frustration in his statement about being a wretched man. So it's time to make sure you are prepared, that is, in fellowship. Deal with your sin nature if you haven't, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, recognizing that you continue to operate toward us in that grace, and that ultimately we should seek to exploit that grace rather than abuse it, and use it to maximize our time with you, both in prayer, in the study of the Word, and of course in the application of the things we learn. We thank you for the logistical grace that you provide so that we can live in the devil's world, so that we can have the wherewithal to get back and forth to class, to do those things that are incumbent upon us, so that we can continue moving forward even until the very end. We thank you for all these things and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are moving here towards the very end of Ephesians, the wrapping up part of this. Paul finishes up with these two verses on prayer that are critical to this matter. Certainly, they go back, I think, at least probably to verse 10, to strengthening oneself, that all of this, putting on the armor, praying and offering petitions at all times in the Spirit is a factor that is necessary. All these things are necessary for one to fully be strong and be ready for the fight. But again, many believers have come under the influence of demonic thinking. We are in a warfare of viewpoint, and so they began to accept things that are not correct They began to rationalize things that are wrong because the demons constantly work on them. And believers certainly are not immune to this. Unbelievers are easy because they don't have any wherewithal to fight back. But believers who are not fighting back and fighting the good fight obviously are falling prey at some level to their machinations. And of course this works hand in hand with the function of the old sin nature. This is how they operate. This is their end to the human race, is the old sin nature. And since we all have one, they certainly watch us and know how to exploit that to their best interest. So as he concludes here on this matter of the armor of God and being strong in the Lord, with all or every form even of prayer and petition, that each request isn't always necessarily the same. Prayer is comprised of other factors, thanksgiving, praise, confession, other factors, even request, the asis here, this term petition, is a subset of the larger issue of prayer. But with all prayer and petitions, praying at all times in the spirit, or in spirit is better here. I corrected the translation. And in prayer, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so that it is not a matter of prayer in a sort of mindless drone fashion. It is a matter of prayer that is conditioned upon the fact that one is alert, that one is awake, one knows what's happening, and offers prayers in that regard. So we were some ways through this. I think we left off here last night with point dealing with this matter of pneuma, that it appears when he uses it in Ephesians and doesn't qualify it. It seems point 18 there to refer to the spiritual realm or to the human spirit. And those two, they're hard to make a decision there, simply put, because the new man belongs to the realm of the spirit. He is not fleshly. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And so, in that regard, if one takes it in the former sense, then that it is a reminder that the warfares, that the entire warfare in point 19 here with the powers and principalities actually takes place in the spiritual realm, which is the domain of the new man anyway. And so 20, if it is to be understood as a reference to the human spirit, and that's how I would take it here, I suppose if one categorizes this as the Holy Spirit, he doesn't do a great deal of damage to the text here, but it may be not as accurate as it could be. It addresses the matter of prayer as it pertains to the internal human spirit. And this would suggest that one does not have to adopt a particular posture, close his eyes, fold the hands, look toward heaven, or do anything else overtly to offer prayer. Now, we do know that, say, during the time of Christ, it was consistent with what they did, that they would offer prayer standing and sometimes with their arms spread, looking up to heaven. We saw that in the life of Christ. For instance, when he was feeding the 5,000 there, he prayed looking up to heaven and thanked God. But this means that, again, prayer can be done anywhere, anytime. Doesn't matter if you're in the gym, in the shower, at home, in church, although you shouldn't be praying right now, probably. You should be listening. But in your car, I mean, there's no limit to this. This does not in any way inhibit prayer in any place. And in fact, sort of suggests that prayer can be prayed anywhere. That this is, you know, I remember when, and I'm not, haven't gone back yet, may not for a little bit, but when I would do my work on the elliptical, that was a lot of times I was busy praying while I was doing that. It's not exciting working out, so, you know, something to keep the mind occupied. So put it to good use, praying for believers. And then B, the emphasis would then be on engaging in prayer internally whenever the situation demands, as the believer goes about living the Christian way of life as unto the Lord. Prayer never, it doesn't have to be external. It certainly can. We're certainly not against public prayer. But public prayer should be, you know, germane to the situation. You know, when it's time to bless the food. Don't pray for the many, many sick and the many, many lost and the many, many deranged out there. Pray for the food, bless it, and move on. You know, and when it's time to pray over something, if you're, you know, we're giving you some sort of maybe a benediction or something at the beginning of a deal or even at the end, keep it on point. Rather, and most of us know all this now. I mean, but I recognize, you know, when I was with the Southern Baptists and we would go places and people would pray, they covered all manner of things as they prayed over the food. And I just thought, well, let's just bless the food and eat, but they didn't seem to have that in mind. So, but anyway, keep it on point, and that's an important thing here. So with this instruction, point 21, Paul has indicated that there is a variety to prayer. Certainly, he uses two different words for it here. And there are other terms that would be germane to this doctrine of prayer. And that prayer is to be an ongoing habit, and that effective prayer is to take place in the spiritual realm. Of course, well, this is the site of where our conflict is too. And so, the phrase that follows, eisauto, literally into it, into the same, is actually maybe what he got here, expresses the purpose for the participle that follows. That is the participle of being alert. In verse 18 here, be on the alert is the way they've translated this. But again, this kind of reflects the imperatival force of these participles because of the whole section here. You know, there's a number of imperatives sprinkled throughout it. And very often when an author continues this in the scripture, these participles will certainly communicate some emphasis on an imperative. So this expresses the purpose. And the instruction that follows denotes a specific requirement attached to the general statement about prayer. It indicates that being alert is necessary if one is to effectively fulfill the exhortation to pray habitually. Prayers and being on the alert means being awake, being cognizant of what's going on. That you're not just necessary. Now, there's a time and a place, I suppose, for general prayers. But generally, prayer, this idea of petition, gets it to be far more specific, where prayer is the more general word. Petition deals with a particular request, generally for something that's lacking, is the idea. So one has to be aware of what's happening. Pray intelligently. Dear God, please bless, you know, the pastor. Well, in what way? What do you want him to do for me? You know, if you're praying for other believers, you know, this is where knowing each other, we don't, you know, this whole thing with the privacy of the priesthood has been so overblown. That believers should know something is about each other. And we recognize, I think most of us are intelligent enough and mature enough to recognize that we're not to be busybodies and meddlers. There are believers that are like that. They've got their nose in everybody's business. But we want to do this from a scriptural perspective and only have our nose in anybody's business when God wants it there. And there are times, obviously, when we got all these exhortations and commands to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And so knowing what the needs are, then you may not want to share every specific need that you have. But generally speaking, that's why I've encouraged. Everybody's got the email list. You can send out a prayer request and get believers going on it whenever you choose to. And believers obviously seem to take up the slack and pray, as far as I can tell. So the verb here, agrupneuo, actually, to be awake, literally means to be sleepless, to keep oneself awake. Plato used it of shepherds watching their sheep at night, where obviously they had to remain awake and vigilant for predators and that sort of thing. There's not necessarily so much the idea in here of predators, but it is certainly that idea of being awake and being vigilant, of being cognizant of what's going on around one. And in that case, what's going on around the sheep. In 25, it is used figuratively to convey the idea of being attentive to something, to exercise constant vigilance. In that regard, it is used of the spiritual shepherd watching over the souls of those in his flock. Hebrews chapter 13. And this has been one of the problems, again, in some doctrinal circles because of this overblown doctrine of the primacy of the priesthood. And it also gets in sometimes to factors like arrogance. If a believer is sitting out there and figures they know way more than I do, then why would you even listen in the first place? So the fact is, the leadership has a spiritual responsibility to be cognizant to some extent of what people are. And so the pastor literally has the mandate here and motivation to look over your life, to watch over you, to keep his eye on you. And that makes some people uncomfortable. Well, it can obviously be abused. And I think most all of us, in generally speaking, most people in general, are not so much worried about authority as the abuse of it. They don't want people taking their authority to extremes that it wasn't envisioned. And that's been one of the things I feel like we've done a good job over the last 30 years of straightening out is some of these authority abuses. And the nonsense that goes with that. But you can't get around some of these verses, though, that make it very plain that this is... And by the way, what do you think the meaning of the word overseer is? He's one who oversees. He looks over stuff. He keeps an eye on it. That's part of what you have to do. And again, I have no desire to follow you around and meddle in your life, or I never have exhibited that, I don't think. But I'm aware of generally what you're facing. I pray for you in that regard. Some niches are more difficult than others, but everybody's got their own road to hoe and their own tests in life. So obey your leaders and literally be persuaded by them. Some people still, why they come to class is almost beyond me because they're not persuaded by me. And so some of them made it very plain and left. But the reality is, this is the mandate. And they failed on this one. Why? I mean, it would be different if I was teaching false doctrine or carrying on or advocating some heretical things or spending a lot of time in the pulpit dealing with non-essentials and all of that. But we pretty much stick with the text and the doctrines that come out of it. That's what we have done. That's my boast in 30-something years. We have done this consistently. And so be persuaded by your leaders. But if you think you know more than I do, well, you're never going to be persuaded by me. And it's not that I'm perfect. Certainly, that's not it. I don't think there's anything in the New Testament that would suggest that we think leaders are perfect. As far as I've understood it and always taught it, the pastor is a sheep. I mean, he's been promoted in that sense. But he's still a sheep that God has put in a particular position. And of course, he has to equip that believer to do those things. That's part of the desire to be in the ministry and then the working of the Spirit in the life of the communicator. So here, obey your leaders or be persuaded by them. And literally here, while some people wouldn't like it, they translated it leaders, which is fine. But this is the word for governor. That's one of the ways that it's translated. And so we know what the governor of the state is. Now, he's going to get it. He's going to be caught in a vice here pretty soon because of his refusal to do certain things. The feds are going to come down on him and he's going to have lawsuits underneath coming up at him. And I think he could have avoided all of this with just a little bit of common sense. And yes, I'm all for personal freedom and all of that. I stand strongly for that principle. And I understand that's what he's doing. But to outlaw mandates in elementary schools and preschools where they can't get vaccinated and they're subject to all of this is just not good sense. I mean, these are incubation places anyway. As a matter of fact, I remember when Laura and Linda both started working in that preschool industry that they were sick immediately because you get everything there. And then, of course, as you work there a lot, you get immune to it all because you've been exposed to it all. But I don't think it's good sense to have these children without any of that. Now, high school and junior high, maybe a little bit different. They can get the vaccine, but also in high school, they're typically not on top of each other. They're not in the same room all day. They are moving around. They are outside. So, this word actually has the idea, and I think if I remember right, it's used to Pilate, the Roman governor there. So obey your leaders. And here the leader in this context is the pastor teacher and any other spiritual leader that he might want you to obey. Now, it's just me and the deacons, but the fact is, if they give you some sort of advice or command to do, you're probably supposed to do it, unless there's some great reason why you shouldn't. You have some real doctrinal mandate not to do what they've told you to do. But I wouldn't think we are that dumb. I mean, I don't know about Bill, but I know I'm not. And I do know about Bill. I'm not worried about him leading anybody astray. So obey your leaders and submit to them. Oh, that's another one we can't handle. We don't want to have to submit. I don't want to bend my will for anybody. So, run with your will and let's see how this all works out. Because it's not going to work out well. It's not going to end pretty. There are believers that are going to suffer great loss at the bema seat because they didn't take this seriously. Now, I understand, again, that I think most people, their fear is abuse of authority. But I think pretty well I have managed to avoid all that over the years. I may have blown it a couple of times, but I know it's not been my M.O. Running around and trying to enforce my will on everybody. I want to enforce God's will on everybody. That would be it. That's the goal there. For the leader to represent God's will and then manifest that and give an example of that that believers are to follow and accept his viewpoint on life in these things. So submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And that's our verb there, agrapnuo. For they themselves, and it's actually a little bit emphatic here. They themselves, these are the ones God's picked for this. And if you're maladjusted to your pastor and don't want to listen to him and think you're smarter than him, you're maladjusted to God at that level. Assuming I'm still doing my job right, and at this point I know I am. So they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I'm going to be graded on this. So let them do this with joy and not with grief. Certain sheep you think about and it's just not fun. You just wish they would get it together. You wish they would join up with me in that sense. And this is one of the things we're going to see in Philippians, that the whole reason the Philippians were so successful was they picked up on this deal of partnership with God and with Paul, their apostle. So let them do this with joy and not with grief. I like the NET Bible translation. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints. Dear God, I may have sheep tonight for dinner. Because if this sheep doesn't fix itself or get oriented, we'll have some wool and make some stuff, and we'll also have a nice meal. But you're not allowed. See, that's where the analogy breaks down. I can't kill you. Whereas the shepherd, he could do any manner of things to the sheep to get their attention. And in fact, one of the things they did very early on, if a sheep had a tendency to wander, that shepherd would break one of the legs of the sheep, and then the sheep couldn't wander anymore. But he would have to carry that sheep around for weeks while that bone healed. Then the sheep got sort of bonded with the shepherd. But when you try to avoid me at all costs or don't have anything to say to me, well, you're not trying to bond with me. I'm not stupid. Shepherds can look over sheep and get some sense of this. So let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be an advantage. This would be unprofitable for you. This will not work out to your best interest to blow this verse off simply because you think you're smarter or know more, or I've been around doctrine longer. So I had that when I first came down here. How long have you been teaching? Well, this will be my first doctrinal church. Oh, well, we've been at it all these years. Yeah, okay, I get it. That was the same people that met me at the airport and asked me how I was going to handle mature believers. Letting me know. Putting me on notice right out of the chute. Well, that's what we are here. And they were anything but, believe me. Anything but. So again, this has the idea of being attentive, to watch over something, to paying attention to it. So the fact that Paul uses two participles in the present tense stresses the fact that the need for prayer and vigilance are continuous matters, which strengthen one in the Lord and provide the spiritual support for his weapons. I've got to believe that in all of this, of course, prayer is sort of the background We might say equipment. It's not really equipment, but it's certainly things that are going to make you more effective and that you will be more on top of things. And if you're doing these things and you're diligent and you're alert, when those little demonic attacks come, you're going to be much more sensitive to them. Whereas some believers, they're inured to it. The demons have worked them into such a state that they actually believe they're okay. And that's not healthy. You don't want to end up there. So the bulk of this passage certainly emphasized the matter of God's provision of the spiritual resources necessary for waging a successful fight. Here, Paul emphasizes the need for effort and self-discipline on the part of believers if they intend to prevail. And as I pointed out before, Paul is very good at this, and you see this in his writings a lot. And he never confuses the divine responsibilities with the human responsibilities. God's got his area and things he has to do. We've got our area and things we have to do. And if we're cooperating with God, that's, of course, that's why we're here in class, is to learn what things it is we were supposed to be doing. And here, one of them is diligent, vigilant prayer. So 28, the prepositional phrase that follows expresses accompaniment. Their vigilance is to be accompanied by every form of perseverance and petition. The first term Paul uses here, translated perseverance or persistence, is proskartoresis. And it's only used here in the New Testament. This is what we call a hapax, means it's only used one time. 30, it is derived from the verb proskartoreo, which means to attach oneself to someone, to be busily engaged or devoted to something. Acts chapter 8, Acts 8, 13. Here, it's translated by the phrase, he continued on. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed the sign, so he kept on accompanying here. That's the idea. He attached himself to Philip and stayed there. And it also means to be busily engaged or devoted to something. Acts 1:14. And when I see this hapax and the fact that the verb is used so much in Luke, it sort of strengthens my idea that Luke was the amanuensis here. The language seems to be very much Lucan in these passages. So with these, we're all talking about the disciples here. They were in the upper room and all of that. And these all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In verse 14, continually devoting themselves is the idea there. And then also 6:4, this is where in the origin of the office of deacon, why the disciples, why the apostles didn't want to get involved in the Living Grace ministry. Why? Is it because it's beneath the spiritual leaders to handle Living Grace? No. No, but the pastor, and in this case the apostles, had other priorities that superseded that. That this was a job that competent believers could do. And so he tells them, go out and find seven men. Pick them out from among yourselves. You guys pick them out and bring them, and then we'll, if they meet the standards what we've set forth here, then we will approve them. But the reason we're going to do all this is we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And to prayer and the ministry of the word, there's a chi there. These are both connected to this same verb. They're devoting themselves to the word and to prayer. So thus, Paul urges those in Ephesus to commit themselves to prayer in a devoted, relentless, and enthusiastic fashion. The parallel in Colossians is recorded as an actual command. Whereas again, this one, the imperatival force carries forward from the verbs. But in certain cases, Paul will just make it a strict command. Here, using the verb, present active imperative of proskartoreo. Keep on devoting yourselves to prayer. Is the idea of the present tense, because it can have that emphasis of keep on doing this, not just do it. If you want to say just do it, that's where the aorist would be more appropriate. But here with this, the idea is keep on being devoted to prayer. That this is part of our Christian life. And Paul repeats the noun, deesis. Now, this is the second term there, petition, which should not be considered as being redundant, since it introduces what follows regarding the objects of their devoted prayers. They devote themselves to making requests for specifics. And again, it might sound, in some sense, very general here, as we get there in verse 18, for all the saints. Well, that sounds pretty general. But if you stop and think about things and give it a second, do you know all the saints? How many of them have you met? You don't know very many of them, frankly. But the ones you do know certainly should be objects of prayer. So the objects of their relentless prayers are to be all the saints, which emphasizes the matter of prayer for the entire community. And this is something you see consistently in Paul's writings. You see it big time in Ephesians, this matter of unity and community. And you can't have community without, see, what do you have without unity? Calm. You have to have unity to have community. And that's the whole point. And generally speaking, he's talking about those in their periphery, those in those local churches. Ephesus, and we'll see that again coming up in Philippians. So this emphasizes the matter of prayer for the entire community, who are all corporately engaged in this spiritual warfare. So 34, while all believers are going to pray for their own needs and concerns. I think I can say that without fear of contradiction, that you pray for yourself frequently. That may be the primary emphasis of your prayers. And that's okay, but it's not to be the only emphasis. And then the more we broaden our horizons and the more we deal with other matters outside of ourselves, this is part of what it is to grow spiritually, to not be so self-consumed. Because we know that the sin nature is what it is. It is selfish, it is self-centered, it wants its own way. And that's it. And it makes for a miserable existence for those that live under it. But yet there are believers who live under the sin nature pretty consistently and then they're not miserable. So something really wrong there. There's a big disconnect somewhere. They should be. If you're happy just doing God's will halfway or not at all or a third, well, then that's not good enough in my opinion. So they'll have to settle that up with God at the end. So while all believers are going to pray for their own needs and concerns, Paul desires believers to recognize they have a responsibility to pray for one another as they corporately seek to stand their spiritual ground. And obviously, again, this involves knowing something about each other, having some sense of who we are, the tests that we face, and maybe everybody wouldn't want to say. I mean, I could probably list a lot of needs that I know of from individuals here, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, and if you don't want them known, that's your business. But I can tell you a lot of things I pray for that you might think, well, I didn't even know he knew about that, or I didn't even know that that was something he would think about. So we want to be as accurate as we can and as specific as we can. That whole thing, deesis, again, emphasize where prosyukomai is general, deesis is way more specific, actual individual requests. And so while it is true, point 35, that individual believers are involved in spiritual warfare, it is equally evident that these saints compose an army that collectively battles against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And we want believers to make it rather than to become casualties. We've seen enough casualties in our lifetime. And casualties of various kinds. Casualties over arrogance. Casualties over money. Casualties over other factors. Lust, sex lust. People have gone out and gotten married and then pretty soon they're not in class anymore. Well, this is the problem with marrying an idiot. They drag you down, unfortunately. But we also have to uphold, as we do, the doctrine of marriage. If you're in a marriage, then you have to abide by those principles. You swore an oath. And God expects us to keep those oaths. So, again, this is part of the problem. So you pray for people. I pray for people who are single. I pray for people who are married, who have problematic issues. I pray for people who are even happy in their marriage. It still could be better, couldn't it? I think we can always improve. So that's a big area right there. I mean, just the factor of doing marriage right should be a big object of prayer, I would think. So in that regard, those involved in the conflict should be mutually concerned for one another. Now, this you can't fake. I have a general sense that everybody here has some concern for me. Tonight, anyway. And then there are other people, I don't think they have that big a concern for me. They're not that interested. And this speaks volumes when you're dealing with, that's your relationship with your shepherd. You know, keep him at his arm distance as far as you can, because why? He's dangerous. So why is he dangerous? Because he tells me stuff I don't want to hear. Yeah, well, there is that. But other believers can do that. I've had other people come to me, oh, so-and-so told me stuff and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, well, unfortunately, it was true. What they told you was correct. Well, they didn't care to hear that. And so that may alienate people, and I get that. I'm not here to alienate anybody. And that was one of the things. I mean, of course, we were taught, you know, coming up in the earlier years of doctrine, that, you know, essentially unbelievers didn't matter, negative believers didn't matter. You could just treat them any old way you want. You don't have to be concerned with anybody but yourself. And just pray that God will bless you and you get the super grace and blah, blah, blah. And that's all there is to it. But again, while it is true we want to get to maturity, I'm not poo-pooing that. And we do pray for ourselves. That's a part of life. Obviously, I know my needs best, I would think. But so I can pray about those intelligently. So again, they have to be mutual concern, though. This concern should be manifested in prayer for one's fellow soldiers. And knowing that we're all in a fight. We're in a fight for our lives, our Christian lives. We're in a fight for our SG3, our eternal niche. What are we going to have? Who are we going to be? Because it does not yet appear what we shall be. But now we're the sons of God. What we're going to be, we'll have to see. That's part of the things where we look through the glass darkly. We can't see everything and tell you. If you could be in a resurrection body for just 1 second, you'd come back with a different attitude. All of us would. I mean, not just anybody here, but all of us, I think. If we got a taste of that glory, and all we get now is a foretaste of the glory. The glory that is coming. But we also, this is a matter of walking by faith. If they don't have their eyes on that glory, the things above where Christ is, at the right hand of God, then they're going to be dragged down and bogged down in the temporal things of this world. And what will they become? And given that, you take that position long enough and you'll eventually peel off. I know how it works. I've watched people do this for 30-something years now. And I even then, 6 years, 7 years before that, when I was at Maranatha, and saw people, saw part of the reasons they peeled off. Some of them wanted to go back and be fundies. I don't think anybody here is in that category, but maybe, and if you are, maybe just a good visit to a good Baptist church on, some night we don't meet would be good for you. Hey, they probably meet Sunday night. A lot of them do, I think. So if you ever get antsy, wondering, hey, is this really as bad as he says it out here? Well, go check. But don't do it in Bible class on Sunday, for God's sake, or Tuesday or Wednesday. So once again here, the adjective pos must be limited by circumstances and by common sense. One does not know all the saints, but he can certainly pray for those who surround him in the local church. There are saints that you do know. And one of the old poems went, to live above with saints we love, why that would be glory. But to live below with the ones I know, that's another story. And the fact is, that's why we all need prayer so much, because it is another story. And we have to strive and fight to maintain this matter of biblical love, of sacrificing for one another, sacrificing for people that are ungrateful, who don't care. Who will take your sacrifice and throw it in your face. We've all had that happen, I think. I know I have. And that's not fun. And so Paul would exhort, say, the Galatians, do not become weary in well-doing. Why? Because you get enough of that sometimes. Then you become cynical, and then you think, to hell with all of them. I'm not going to do anything for anybody. You make it or you don't. But that's not the problem. Was that Jesus' attitude? I mean, do you see this in the Gospels a lot? I mean, you know, kind of sometimes I really did, it would almost be refreshing to see Jesus, you know, grab Peter, you spoiled, you know, give him the Arthur treatment and straighten him out. But he gave it to him verbally, there's no doubt about that, on multiple occasions too. So prayer for other believers, of course, within the larger body of Christ, is appropriate to the extent that one knows those believers and is aware of their spiritual needs and struggles. I suppose you could just get up every day and pray, "Dear God, please bless the church." I'm not sure what God would do about that, or you know what the request actually is there. But that would be very general. So general, in fact, how would you ever know if he answered it? I don't think you could. But when we share our needs and our struggles and frustrations with one another, and then we pray about them, and then we see things get resolved, we see God bless other believers. That's a matter of rejoicing then for us, and a matter of thanksgiving for them, and even for us who've offered the prayer. When God answers it, thanksgiving is certainly in order. You've done this, you've done this. Well, thank you, Father, I appreciate that. So all manner of prayer is appropriate. For instance, I mean, we know some people. Matter of fact, we'll be sending a card out here, of course, to the Browns. They had a death in the family. Most of you know Dan and Linda and Janelle. Some of you have met her. But the fact is, she was actually down here for that anniversary a couple of years ago. It's the last time I got to see her. But she's in heaven, and so I'm envious. I'd just as soon be there with her, frankly. But God has other plans, and so we commit ourselves to his plans. So if you know other people in other places, people who've peeled off from the truth, who are no longer even in class anywhere, and you're giving them a thumbs up on Facebook, bad, bad believer. Bad believer. Get the paper towel or the newspaper and whack them in the nose. Bad believer. Stop that. Stop encouraging the enemy. At a certain level, they become enemies of God. That's going to come up in Philippians 2. Believers that have become enemies of the cross of Christ, which is sad. But don't encourage those people. You're here to encourage the people who are actually trying. And I see this people all the time. They're constantly giving these people, "Oh, you're fine, you're great." I'm like, "You're an idiot. Why would you even do that?" But again, if you spend too much time on Facebook, you're going to make those sort of blunders. So all manner of prayer is appropriate here, point 39, which not only includes prayer for their needs, but thanksgiving to God for their place in his plan. And also then thanksgiving for the answers to those prayers as God acts. And Philippians 4:6, and I think if anything has been made plain in the Bible, and certainly reiterated and reinforced in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, and that is that prayer was a huge part of what God wanted in the first place. He wants a personal relationship with people. Well, you talk to people you have a personal relationship with. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with request, thanksgiving, rather. Now, here, for some reason, petition, supplications are same word, deesis. But they've translated it differently here for some reason. Who knows why? Prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you make your request and you thank him when he answers them. And God's glorified in all of this. And that's really our job here, is to glorify God and not advance ourselves. Also, we saw Colossians 4:2 earlier. That's where the command is to pray relentlessly. So 40, it is clear that there is a significant amount of repetition in this verse. Since terms related to prayer and petition are used four times. This is done to emphasize the necessity of prayer, the intensity required, and the comprehensive nature of this discipline. And this is something you have to discipline yourself to do. I pray while I'm watching The Simpsons. No. No, I'm not sure you should be watching The Simpsons anyway, but I don't care about The Simpsons. I don't care what you watch. The fact is, no, you have to, at certain times, you should have specific times you pray, a prayer list that you go over regularly. Mine's pretty big, so I break it into sections. I don't pray over the whole thing every day. I break it into manageable sections where I can pray about this and this and this, and then deal with those things. And then there's those prayers you offer on the fly. You're in traffic and you want to kill somebody suddenly. Dear God, I need to rebound anger. Please help me to stay in my car. And that kind of thing. So you pray on the fly. You know, things happen. So there's a sudden need. Somebody gets hurt or something. You might offer up quick prayers for that. So you've got that. So you should have a regular, diligent, ongoing prayer life. And then you're going to have prayer on the fly all the time. Or you should have. I mean, it doesn't mean we're praying every minute. We're not. I will pray sometimes when I'm driving, but I have noticed that, and maybe this is a function of age. I don't remember. I used to be this way. But I've noticed now that if I start praying or thinking about something very intensely, I don't pay close enough attention to driving. And one night, and this happened, it's been several years ago now, I can't even remember, maybe 10 years ago, I was engrossed in thought and praying before Bible class and missed the exit at Clark. Linda said, wasn't that our exit? Information I could have used yesterday, you know. So we had to go down almost to Nokomis or wherever it is down there and turn around. I managed to make it pretty close to time, so I don't think anybody knew. But I've got to where I try to really need, as you get older, it's harder to concentrate and stay focused, and it's pretty dangerous out there if you haven't noticed. Get on the interstate and see how long you feel safe. People haul around you at 80 and figure they're fine. So again, there's a lot of repetition here, and I think that is done for a reason, obviously. It's to really draw attention to this and focus on it. It is also evident that the adjective pas is used four times to deal with the matter of comprehensive prayer. The first use deals with the variety of prayer, while prayer and petition are all that are mentioned. Prayer should include other aspects such as confession, praise, thanksgiving, and the petitions, although that was in there. I should have not made, maybe didn't need that again. But specific needs, though, that we want to pray for. And the second addressed the timing and the sphere of the prayer in which one prays. At all times, in the spirit, in your spirit, it's a spiritual matter. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's not a physical discipline in that sense. So this is the timing and the sphere in which prayer were offered. The third use of the adjective explains the manner in which one is to engage in this practice. All diligence, all vigilance, being awake at all times, consciously being aware of what's going on so that you can pray effectively. And the fourth use identifies the indirect objects of prayer, which include all those saints one knows and their needs. There, for all the saints. This isn't to be limited. But again, this I think it logically and realistically, it has to be limited to people you know. I don't know any of the saints in Russia. I wouldn't know what to pray for them. Kill Putin. No, they can't do that. But I'm being facetious, but I have to qualify that because I've heard people in the doctrinal realm say assassination's okay in certain circumstances, which is absolutely wrong. You have no mandate for that at all. Okay, well now moving on into verse 19 here. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And as Kai, which again links this to the preceding command to pray for the saints, and he does make a change here, which we'll show you. On my behalf is actually the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R, with the genitive of the pronoun ego. Pray on behalf of or for me. In order that, and this again can be, probably as this is content, which is used, it's a similar setup to a purpose clause. As a matter of fact, it's identical setup to a purpose clause. But when you're dealing with prayer and speaking and things like that, the idea here is that it is content. That it's what the person wants them to do rather than the purpose for it. Pray in order that to me, literally, indirect object of ego, again, the pronoun, to me may be given. It may be given, and the it is a word, that's what follows here. You got an aorist passive subjunctive, didomi, the verb to give, D-I-D-O-M-I. Now, who might we think is going to give Paul utterance? Well, this is another one of those divine passives. Obviously, God has to do this, has to be energized by the Spirit. And as we've seen, the effective nature of you look in Acts of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and a subsequent sermon later where many were saved. And you see the preaching there, and I use the word preaching advisedly. I prefer proclamation, but that's fine. But of Stephen, and his words were very much energized by the Spirit and cut them to the quick. The Holy Spirit got through to these people. So pray that may be given a word. Logos here. And you might expect rhema in this particular place because rhema deals with the spoken word. But here, I don't think he's already let you know he's talking about the spoken word, as we'll see here, in the opening of my mouth. But it's not just a single word here or a single statement. He wants the whole message to come across. All that's involved in what we call the mystery of the gospel. So pray on my behalf in order that I may be given a word or a message. May be given a word or a message in, preposition in here. Here probably has a locative of time. In the opening of my mouth would sort of be tantamount to when I speak, whenever that's going to be. Paul knows that his defense before the court is still future. But he's aware that it's coming up. Now, we don't know how long he had been in prison before he writes this letter to the Ephesians. We figure it was sometime during that first year. And we know that he was in prison there for 2 full years. And by the time he writes to the Philippians, and we can't really somewhat fix the time of year or anything, but he's certain by then he's going to be released. At this point, he does not know that. At this point, Paul is still in limbo, in prison. So preposition here, in, or when I open my mouth, in the opening, on oixis, A-N-O-I-X-I-S. One time is all that this is used, opening. And then my mouth is to stoma. This is the Greek neuter for mouth. The mouth of me. When I open the mouth, is an objective genitive. Paul does it. It's a volitional deal. The mouth is what's opened. It's the object. And the possessive, it's his mouth. So I may open my mouth, or you could even translate this, that utterance may be given to me when I speak. And he's got a specific speech in mind, or speaking engagement, and that is his defense of the gospel. In or with boldness. A preposition in here with the instrumental paresia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. Paresia means speech that does not hold back or conceal. It has the idea of speech that is open, bold, and even shades into, because one is bold, that there's an element of confidence sometimes in this speech. But I think boldness is more the emphasis here. That he wants to boldly proclaim this in such a way that it gets their attention. I mean, that's the goal, is to engage the audience and get their attention. So with boldness, that to make known is actually, now we get our verb, with boldness to make known, here, norizo, G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. Norizo means to make known. It's an aorist active infinitive, hence to reveal something. It's actually an infinitive of purpose. He's opening his mouth with the purpose of making this known, making this available and clear. And what's he want to make known? The mystery. To make known the mystery of the gospel. To musterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. And again, as we know, we've seen this mystery term a number of times. It doesn't mean that which can't be understood, but that is part of God's eternal plans that have to be revealed in time and made plain. And they can be known, in fact. But again, several factors go into that other than just are they going to be known. So the mystery of the gospel. To euangelion. T-O-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. Again, this comes from angelos, actually a messenger, or angelia, a message, and then a good message. Good news. The mystery of the good news. And the good news is very simply put that God has intervened in human history in Jesus Christ to solve man's sin problem and to provide him a relationship with God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you don't have, and again, you can include other factors. There's, you know, depending on your audience, again, the person, you know, might include phase one issues or phase three issues like the coming judgment. That's germane to the gospel. By the way, part of the gospel is there's a coming judgment where God's going to judge all men. And I remember my, you know, my parents even telling me this when I was like 4 and 5 years old. And I thought, boy, that's scary. And I at least had enough sense then to be scared. I didn't later on in life, but I did at that time. I thought, well, that sounds frightening. So I better mind my P's and Q's. That was actually more effective for me than the naughty and nice list. Because after a point, you figure out, sorry, there is no Santa Claus. Yes, Virginia. No. Okay. So you got several options here on this gospel. Subjective genitive. The gospel is the what's proclaimed as the mystery. Partitive. The gospel is part of the larger mystery. There are greater mysteries. The gospel is, and the partitive is probably the one I lean towards here. Because God's plan, there's a lot of mysteries involved in God's plan. And the gospel is, it's got to be the key element, of course. It's got to be the focal point of God's plan. Or some even classify this as a genitive of apposition, the mystery that is the gospel. But I think we know that there are other mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And Paul talks about other mysteries and all of that. The mystery of the seven stars in his right hand. That's not Paul, that's in John in Revelation. The mystery of the seven lampstands. Well, what are those? Well, we know those are seven churches. And the stars are seven pastors. So there are other mysteries. So I tend to lean a little bit towards partitive here, but I wouldn't fight anybody over how they classified this, I don't think. So pray on my behalf. That utterance may be given to me when I speak. To make known. This is my purpose in speaking, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And I know I'm not going to get through this in a minute and a half, so we'll just stop there and we'll be ready to pick up here. We'll get the exegesis of verse 20 on Sunday and be ready to move on. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our Christian lives and our future glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.